book that was popular maybe 30 or 40 years ago, something like that. It's called The 7 Habits of Highly Successful People. Anybody ever heard of that one? A few people. I read it. And it's written by Steve Covey. And out of his 7 habits of highly successful people, I want to take a look at number 2. He says, begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. What kind of person do you want to be? Well, let me ask you this. How would you like to be remembered? At your funeral, what would you like people to say about you? Well, to begin with the end in mind is start living now to make that happen. From the parable of the talents, please bring up the Bible passages. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. This is after that servant faithfully did what the master was asking him to do. How would you like to hear good and faithful servant at the end? That's going to dwarf a lot of things, isn't it, hearing those words? Well, how do you achieve that status? From Mark chapter 1. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is probably the best summary, in my opinion, of Jesus' message. There's 2 main elements in it. Number 1, believe in the gospel. At the heart of the gospel are faith and trust in relationship with Jesus. And number 2, repent, and that is to live it out, all in the context of the kingdom of God. Think of this as think and do, what you think and what you do. It covers belief and behavior, all in the context of the kingdom of God. After he said this, he began to preach, and this is what happened. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw 2 brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw 2 other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So he began As soon as he began to preach, he began calling people to himself to make them disciples. And this is what follows. And they went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Notice what he was doing. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing people. Following this, he's about to give his greatest sermon on how citizens of the kingdom are to live. The Sermon on the Mount. For us to cover it well would require a lengthy sermon series. Here is a too brief summary of it. He starts out with the Beatitudes. Who will be blessed? Who will be made happy by God? Which is really a blessing. Then he talks about his disciples being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. They were to preserve the good and to drive out the darkness. Jesus then said he came to fulfill the law of Moses. By the way, nobody else could ever do that. Then he gives God's view of anger. And without going into that, I'll just mention that society tends to push us towards anger. especially seen in recent politics. How many angry people have you seen or read in the last few months pushing towards anger? Well, Jesus addressed that in the Sermon on the Mount. Then he talks about his view of God's view of lust. Without going into that, I'll just say that once again, society pushes us towards this in cinematic themes, and in literature, and in pornography. Just pushes people towards this. Then God's view of divorce. Well, what do we do with divorce? We make it quite easy to easily dissolve the most important covenant between human beings. And God's view of taking oaths. And then he talks about don't engage in retaliation or revenge. What do? Some attorneys make a good living encouraging the opposite. Then Jesus says, love your enemies. Who wants to do that? And then he talks about how to properly give to the needy. He says to do it without looking for public recognition. And then he talks about how to pray. And he gives an example in the Lord's Prayer. We'll come back to one part of that later. And then how to properly fast. Once again, don't do it for public recognition. And then Jesus encourages laying up treasures in heaven. If I might briefly comment, both capitalism and socialism aim at something else. And he says, do not be anxious, even about the necessities of life, but rather, I don't know where it went to. But Joseph already talked about it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be yours as well. Then he talks about don't be judgy. That's a kind of a new term, don't be judgy. Well, judgments fly thick and fast these days, even by people who say don't be judgy. Then Jesus encourages his followers to ask their Heavenly Father for good things. Why? Because he gives good things to those who ask. Next, he gives the golden rule. And you know what that is. Imagine what society would look like if we all practiced that. Then he talks about how to identify infiltrators to the faith. He calls them false prophets who disguise themselves. Next, he talks about the incredible importance of doing the Father's will in the context of a relationship with himself. Finally, he tells them not just to learn from him, but to also implement and do what they learn. Doing otherwise ends badly. Then Jesus illustrates the kingdom of God by what he does in the next two chapters of Matthew. He cleanses a leper, heals a centurion's servant, heals Peter's mother-in-law, and a bunch of others. Then Jesus talks about the cost of actually following him. He calms a storm and heals two demon-possessed men. After healing a paralytic, he calls Matthew to follow him. He answers a question about fasting, heals a woman with a discharge of blood, and raises up someone's dead daughter. He heals two blind men and then a mute. The narrative continues in Matthew 9. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons. I already read that. I'm sorry about that. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. This is at the other side now of the Sermon on the Mount and what he did. Teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. There it is again. And healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. It was all part of proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He teaches and demonstrates, largely by healing people. When the kingdom of God comes in its fullness, let me briefly explain this chart. It's creation. Adam and Eve fell here, which introduced the present evil age. When Jesus came in his first coming, he brought with him the kingdom of God. People thought when the kingdom of God came, that would be the end of the present evil age. But that's not how it was to be. The present evil age continued, even as the kingdom of God came, but not yet in its fullness. And so we live between the times, in the presence of the future. The present evil age has been crippled. That's why there's a dotted line here. And the kingdom of God has come, but not in its fullness. When Jesus comes again, the present evil age will be wrapped up. And the kingdom of God will be an everlasting kingdom. And the age to come will be here fully. But for now, we live between the times. When the kingdom of God comes in its fullness, everyone will be made well at this point. There's not going to be any more sickness or affliction or even death after he comes again. And he then asks his disciples to pray for laborers to labor in the harvest field. He asks them to pray that more people would go out. And then he sends them out as the answer to that prayer. Could you bring up Matthew 10, 7 to 8? I don't know where on earth I am here. Matthew 10, 7 to 8. Okay. And he sends them out and says to them, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. In other words, basically talk and act like Jesus himself. He taught, he acted, and they saw what he heard what he said, they saw what he did, and then he says, pray for harvesters to go out, and then he sends them out in answer of their own prayer. And basically talk and act like him. This is life in the kingdom of God. Later, at the Last Supper, Jesus tells them this in John 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Who is this applied to? Whoever believes in him. That includes us. How will we ever accomplish that? Centuries earlier, the prophet Joel prophesied a clue how that could happen. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. Prior to Jesus bringing the kingdom of God in his first coming, the Holy Spirit had been poured out on only a few individuals intervening in the present evil age out here. Moses and Elijah were among them, and perhaps the greatest examples of miraculous works done by men prior to Jesus' first coming. These two are the two men who met with Jesus at the Transfiguration. At the end of Jesus' first coming on earth, a new dynamic was introduced that would fulfill Joel's prophecy. When this event or series of events was all concluded, there happened an event that would fulfill his prophecy. At the Last Supper, Jesus spoke about the end of his first coming on earth. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. That Helper is the Holy Spirit. He's talking about when he leaves in the ascension, then he's going to send the Helper. In just a matter of days after he left, Peter, the Helper came. The Holy Spirit came and fell on them on the day of Pentecost. Peter stood up and declared that what was happening then was the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy to the last days, for the last days. They were in the last days then, and we are still in the last days. This whole period of time is considered the last days in the scripture. When will the last days end? None of us knows when Jesus is coming again. So how do we do John 14:12? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Peter, in a sermon to the Cornelius, says this. He talked in amongst his remarks. He said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. According to Peter, the key was Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit with power. So how do we do John 14:12? Like Jesus did. The Spirit has been poured out. Part of how this works is the Holy Spirit empowers spiritual gifts in us, so we can operate at a supernatural level, a supernatural plane. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. These spiritual gifts are designed to help us minister between the two comings of Jesus. This is when they're good, in this period of time. When he comes again, we won't need them anymore. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. That's this point in time, right here, when he comes again. Then we don't need prophecies anymore. He'll speak to us directly. But until then, Paul writes, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. You probably notice that we pray for the sick to be healed quite regularly around here. Of course, we don't do it as well as Jesus did when he walked the earth, But that doesn't mean we give up. Living between the times, we see some people getting healed and some not. That's just how it is and will be until the kingdom of God comes in its fullness. Some successes, some failures. So we need a theology of suffering even as we strive to eliminate suffering. We need a theology of suffering even as we strive to eliminate suffering. That's the general case. As for why a particular person gets healed and another doesn't, I don't know. When someone asks me a question, why healing didn't happen for a particular person, I told them I don't know why. Sometimes people ask me, why did my child have to die? I tell them I don't know why. Our knowledge about that is incomplete. What I do know is we're living in this period of time. The present evil age continues, even in the presence of the kingdom of God, which has not yet come in its fullness. But because we have some failures in healing people, that doesn't mean we stop trying for success. We try to be persistent. An example of persistence in the Bible is contained in Matthew 15. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Did you catch her persistence in this? She just wouldn't let this go. And there's a couple other points I'd like you to notice here. How did Jesus refer to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? As the children. How did Jesus refer to this woman? As a dog, a non-Israelite. And what was the children's bread that he was talking about? It was healing. She was looking for healing for her daughter. And the children's bread represented healing. That's what she was talking about. Hold that thought. Back to our Lord's Prayer on the Sermon on the in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." You all have heard this. You all know this. "Give us this day our daily bread." This last phrase could be translated, "Give us this day the bread of tomorrow." When I dive into the original Greek, that translation actually looks more likely to me. And I won't go into the reasons why. I notice at least one translation has the tomorrow footnoted as an alternate translation. But no major translators translate it that way. "Give us this day tomorrow's bread." Why? I think no one would want to read that translation. Everybody knows it's "give us this day our daily bread." If you read in a Bible version, "give us this day tomorrow's bread," they go, "These people don't know what they're talking about." So everybody translates it the same way. My point in all of this is that Jesus could be asking his disciples to pray for tomorrow's bread, which is healing. When tomorrow comes, in Jesus' second coming, all will be healed. So Jesus could be asking his disciples to pray for more of that for today. Okay, back to Stephen Covey's statement. Begin with the end in mind. How would you like to end? It was one of his last statements as recorded in Scripture. When you come to that point in time in your life, how would you like to wrap up? The Apostle Paul ended with this. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Wouldn't you like to be able to say that? I would. Number one, fight the good fight. Last Sunday we talked about engaging in kingdom warfare. We talked a whole half hour about that. We can't touch it again. Number two, finish the race. God has a plan for you, which is like a race. It's like He's laid out a course for you to run. You and I need to seek His will to know what it is. If you experience mission drift from that plan, repent and make a mid-course correction to actually and accurately reach the finish line. It's as simple as that. Just a little repentance along the way, get yourself back on track, and finish the race well. And finally, number three, keep the faith. You and I need to believe in the gospel, not departing from it, and not modifying it. I can't get into this, but right now it's fashionable to dismiss it or to modify it. Jesus' summary of these last two points, finish the race and keep the faith. Back to Mark 1. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He's saying, believe and live it out. Which is just what Paul said in his last statements. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. Believed and he lived it out. He gives another summary of these last two points in his great epistle to the Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, verses 8 and 9 are basically believe. Receive this grace, which is obtained by faith. And in verse 10, is just do the works that were prepared beforehand. That's your race course. He's prepared certain things for you to accomplish, so you just do those things in the context of belief. So you believe and do. Believe and live it out. How long should we be doing this? Until Jesus comes again. Bring the kingdom of God in its fullness. You and I and our descendants need to just keep doing that. Just keep doing that until he comes again. Bring the kingdom of God in its fullness. One last passage from Luke 19. This is Jesus. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, this is not the right passage. Let me just read it to you. Luke 19. You don't have one up there for Luke 19, do you? I guess not. There we go. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. That's kind of like here. Just engage in the business of the kingdom until I come. I like the way the King James translators handled that. Occupy until I come. You ever heard that phrase? Occupy until I come. That's where it comes from, in the King James translation of this verse. Occupy till I come. You and I have been given this time to be alive. You and I shouldn't waste our lives doing something else. We should engage in kingdom business until he comes. Occupy till he comes. Let's do that with our lives. Please rise. Lord, we just spent 10 weeks talking about your kingdom, various ways of looking at it, and this last one, living in the kingdom, is the title. Lord, we ask for the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit that we would live in your kingdom well, that as much as it's possible, we would live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, minister to others in the power of the Holy Spirit, doing things that otherwise we would not be able to accomplish. But by the Holy Spirit and in your power, we can get it done. We can do the same works and even greater works. We can go out and proclaim the gospel in word and in deed, speaking about it and then demonstrating it, just like you did, Lord Jesus. So now send your Holy Spirit upon us to do that well. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Empower your people to make the most of the rest of their lives, the rest of our lives. I include myself. I need your help a lot, Lord. That we would think well and do well. Believe and behave appropriately. Consistently, always pursuing you, Lord, always following you, Lord Jesus, and always participating in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, come, Holy Spirit, empower us to live like that. Greg.
This morning,